My extensive readings in Numbers and the story of Joshua and Caleb are really as a backstory to looking at Joshua 1. And so I wonder if you would turn to Joshua 1 just now. You'll find that on page 194 of your Pew Bible. Joshua 1 is a remarkable introduction to a remarkable book. It's a book about leadership and about victory. Thinking about leadership and victory inevitably means a military element to the book as well. And that last couple of days, Dayspring and I have been wandering around London, and we've looked at some of the sites around London. You see statues to some of the great generals of the past. There was one particular General Charles Gordon, who was fighting with the British Empire in China. And he asked one Chinese leader how humanity was divided. And Charles Gordon heard this response. The Chinese leader said that there were three types of people. There are those who lead. They're leaders. They are movable. There are those who are immovable. And then there are the third type, the people who move them. So there are the movable, the immovable, and there's the people who motivate others. And Joshua is a third of that type. He's the kind of person who moves people to do dramatic things, amazing things. Joshua is a leader. And this book of Joshua tells the story of how he moved the children of Israel from being a landless people to being a settled nation, from wandering in the desert to being a settled nation. A remarkable strategy that he used to defeat the enemies of God. So Joshua is a book about leadership. It's a book on how to lead. It's also a book on how to pray for leaders as well. It's a book about followers too, because good followers make excellent leaders. All leaders need to know how to follow. They need to know how to recognize a leader, be submissive to that leader, work with that leader, and then when the time comes, for them to step up once that leader has left. It's also a book about how to live a victorious Christian life. It's about marching to heaven, stepping step by step with the Spirit, being equipped with the strength that comes from our Joshua, Jesus. The first chapter of Joshua is a chapter that's about encouragement. It's about that issue that we probably need more than anything else in our lives at the moment as Christians. We can go through all the training events, hear all the sermons you like, attend as many conferences as you wish. However, if you have no encouragement, you will not do very well. We all need lots and lots of encouragement in what we do. It's the oxygen of encouragement that will encourage us in our church life, in our relationships, in our professional life, in our communities. And it's especially if we are given new challenges and new responsibilities to have a sense of encouragement. So to discover that, let me just take you through this first chapter of Joshua. Let's read together the first 9 verses of the chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These first 9 verses can be described as God's encouragement to this new leader. Notice God's encouragement to this new man, this new leader Joshua. God's encouragement in verse 1 and 2. God has made it clear to Joshua through Moses that he would succeed Moses. Imagine what it would be like to be Joshua. You have this character, this patriarch of Moses, who you've always looked up to and who's always been there. Moses is gone now, and it falls to you to lead the children of Israel. The empty sandals of Moses stand in front of you. You step into them, and you take on that role. How would you feel? Maybe the same way that Winston Churchill felt when he assumed the role of Prime Minister in 1940, when he said that we are like pygmies standing on the shoulders of giants. Joshua, no doubt, felt weak and feeble, and yet through the assurance of God's word, he is assured that he is following on from Moses. The idea of Moses and who Moses was and the identity of Moses is repeated 50 times in the course of the book of Joshua. Joshua is not to forget the example of Moses, the way that Moses has led the people. However, Joshua is reminded that the era of Moses is finished. That's the past. This is a new leadership that is now in place. The old commentator Matthew Henry says that God buries his workers, but his work goes on. These are the kind of words that Joshua needs to hear. In this new context, in a new place, in your work life, in your community life, in your personal life, perhaps these are the words that you need to hear. Moses is dead, now go on. Leaders don't go on forever. God calls for a new leadership. And oftentimes we have a test to pass, something to get through, and we prepare to recognise that new leadership in this new context. No point looking to what was before. No point looking to the past. Joshua needs to hear. Do you know what the last 7 words of any organisation are? Any organisation before it's washed up and finished, the last 7 words that it will say is, "We have always done it this way. We have always done it this way." Another commentator, Stephen Gott-Roger, says that the stick in the muds want it yesterday. The trendies want it tomorrow. Where are those who want it today? I am passionate about what God is doing today, right now. God is saying to you this morning, let go of the failures and the successes of the past. Don't live in yesterday. Don't think about tomorrow. Live for today. Live for the Lord Jesus today, right now. You are called to live in this new day. You are called to be a leader in this new day. Now live for Jesus. Don't think about what will happen in the weeks or months to come. Don't be hamstrung by what happened in the past. Live today. Joshua has waited a long time to hear those words. He has waited years and years to hear those words. Joshua is about 40 when he leaves Egypt. For 2 years, he stood with Caleb 2 years later to offer his leadership to the children of Israel. He and 10 other spies had gone out to look at Cairn, and they saw Cairn lying there, ready and available to them. And they could walk in, and Joshua and Caleb were confident that they could do that. They knew the promises of God. They knew the opportunities that were there. They had the blessing of the Lord with them. And they offered themselves to Israel to say, with us, we will lead you into this new land. We will lead you to this new place. It's there for the taking. Come on, come with us. God has provided absolutely everything that we need. But we know the story. We know exactly what happened. We read it together. The people listened to the 10 other spies. They listened to the 10 others who could only see the problems and the difficulties and all the hassles that would accrue with not taking action. These people in Canaan were too big to conquer. They were like giants. To us, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't conquer them. What can we do with that? And so, as a consequence of failing to listen to the opportunity that God had provided to the Israelites, they wandered through the desert for 40 years. Now, imagine you're Joshua. You have taken the risk of putting yourself on display to offer your leadership to the entire nation. You said, yes, we can do it. You're conscious of the Lord's blessing that you can do this, and yet your leadership is rejected. You are rejected, and the nation chooses to go a different way. And so for the next number of years, you live with that sense of rejection. Not only that, but all your contemporaries, the 10 other spies that went with you, die. And not just the 10 other spies that were with you, not just those contemporaries, but everybody that you grew up with dies at that time. In fact, the only people who survive are those who are under 20. Now, place yourself in that context this morning. Imagine that we have just rejected the opportunities that God has offered. And as a consequence, everybody over the age of 20 is gone. Except you and those under 20. Imagine the responsibility that falls to you in that situation, together with a sense of rejection as well. In that context, the children of Israel had only listened to the problems, to the difficulties, and had not seen the opportunity that was there. Perhaps there's a few lessons that can be applied to that, from that situation, into our own lives. A lesson that Joshua learned as a consequence of that situation was that leaders need to know not only how to win, but how to lose as well. What it feels like to be defeated, what it feels like to be knocked down. The mark of a leader is someone who has learned how to cope with defeat and failure. Leaders, indeed, are often prepared by the small decisions that they make in their lives. The small decisions that you make in your life are preparing you and shaping you as an individual. Even in the face of opposition, when you make a small decision to stand for God, that shapes you as a Christian. So don't be afraid of being in a minority. Don't be afraid of being the only one who makes that decision. Don't be afraid to live by your principles, even if you're the only one making that stand. That's the lesson that Joshua teaches us from this passage. Perhaps another one that can be taught to us here is that Joshua is about 80 when he eventually takes on the leadership of Israel. 30 years from that year of 80 to 110 when Joshua passed away. Over those 30 years, he had an extraordinary effectiveness. Perhaps as you approach retirement, perhaps as you're in retirement, you are coming to the time of your greatest effectiveness for the Lord. The greatest opportunities perhaps lie in front of you. That's very different from the way the world presents life. In business, if you haven't made it by the time you're 40, you probably never will. In sport, at 40, you play in a veterans league. Gene therapy might let us live longer, and there might be a whole range of other medical advances that will change the way in which we live our lives. But in the business of heaven, at 40, and at 50, and at 60, and at 70, even at 80, you're approaching a hugely opportunity to work for God, to meet people in your time, in your prayers, in the opportunities that you have. That's the lesson from Joshua. Here is a man, Joshua, who had learned how to be a servant. He had learned how to follow. But now, as he assumes the leadership after the death of Moses, he is about to learn how to be a general. He's learned rejection. He's learned the knockbacks. He's learned the failures. He's learned that the Lord doesn't leave him, that the Lord stays faithful to him. The Lord hasn't wasted anything with this man. Every decision that Joshua has taken has helped to chisel and carve out the man of God that God has now settled himself upon to be the leader of the children of Israel. God encourages Joshua by reminding him of the promises. In verse 5, you'll see the promise of victory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. God doesn't say there will be no setbacks. God doesn't say that there will be no failure anymore. But what is certain is that the destination is not in doubt. Know exactly where they are going. They are assured of where they are going because the Lord is guiding them to that destination. There are three specific promises that Joshua receives. First of all is the promise of land. The promise of land is found in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, says the Lord. You'll see it in verse 6 as well. Be strong and of courage, for as this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land I swore to their fathers to give them. If you do a word study in Joshua, you will find that the word land is mentioned 86 times. It's a key idea, key concept in the way that this book unfolds and the way it comes about that Joshua claims the land of Canaan for the children of God. And so if you're looking at Joshua on a kind of meta level, on a grand scale, Joshua 2 to 5 is about how Joshua crosses the River Jordan and enters the land. Joshua 6 through to chapter 12 describes the defeat of the enemies of Israel. And then the latter chapters, 13 to 22, deals with how the land is apportioned to the children of Israel. Israel will possess the land because of the covenant promise that the Lord has made to his people. However, their enjoyment of the land depends entirely upon their obedience and faithfulness as well. God doesn't explain how the land will be conquered, but he does say that Joshua has to trust in the Lord in order to see those promises fulfilled. So these promises that God has made are not simply pillows that Joshua can lie back on and float into the occupation of his new land. These promises are prods to goad Joshua to action, to goad him to go forward, to rest in the promise that God has given him, yes, but also to motivate him to action as well. Sometimes, and we'll perhaps see this tonight when we look at another part of Joshua, we have to step out in faith, to step out confident in the promises of God as we move forward. As we move step by step with the Spirit towards heaven, we have to move step by step with the Spirit here as well. God's promise also is to Joshua of his presence as well. As I said earlier, Joshua is perhaps feeling a little under pressure. He must have been tempted to say to God, look, you've got the wrong man here. You've got the wrong guy. I've tried to be the leader in the past, I have, but the people didn't want me at all. I've had enough. I don't really want to do this job, thanks, but no thanks. But Joshua hears the voice of the Lord saying to him, be strong. Be strong. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Can you imagine Joshua's response to that? What would your response be to that? You're an inexperienced leader. One of the great patriarchs of the Bible has passed away, and you're in that leadership position. And now the living God says to you, be strong. I am with you. All these years he had watched Moses being guided and he'd been vindicated by God. And now that same promise of God's presence is given to Joshua as well. If you look in your Bibles here, at the start of the chapter, verse 2, Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise and go to the Jordan. What's significant about that is not particularly that verse, but what goes before in the verse before. Because you'll see that the way that the Lord is described is in those little capitals. Those little capitals are assigned to you to realise that this is one of the special names of God that is given. Here, the Lord is described as the ever-living one. So, do you see the contrast? The ever-living one says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I am with you. God is not only our past deliverer. God is not only our future hope, but he is our present help, our contemporary, the one who walks beside us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is described as the paraclete, the one who walks beside us. And so the writer of the Hebrews can say with confidence, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was with Moses. God was with Joshua. God is with us. If you are a Christian, God is with you. I'm conscious of the time. I feel I'm only halfway, but in many respects, this stands in itself. Do we have time to go on, Dick, or is that okay? Going beyond that. The next promise that's given, we've had the promise of the land. The next promise is the promise of God's word. And you'll see that in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe and to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper where you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The law here is a reference to a command that's in Deuteronomy, that the law was to go with the children of Israel. It's a collection of what God had said to the children of Israel together with the book of the law that had been written, the Ten Commandments and the like as well. And these are the promises, the commands, the assurances of God's presence, the book of the covenant. that recorded Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan. It's all kept by the priests. It goes with the children of Israel wherever they go. But it was not enough for this book merely to be guarded. It was not enough even to just read this book and to be aware of what it says. Joshua was commanded to make this part of his inner person, to make it part of himself. Literally by eating it, by muttering it, by reading scripture aloud, by singing over to himself, almost learning it by rote, so it became part of his inner person. Joshua is told not to let this book out of his mouth. You are speaking it to yourself, Joshua. You are saying it to yourself so that you never leave this law. This law guides you wherever you go. Being a Christian isn't just knowing God's word. It isn't just knowing what's written in this book. Being a Christian involves doing God's word as well. By being so connected to the word of God, to the promptings of the Spirit, that you are guided in every decision that you make by the word of God. It is a lifestyle choice. It's a guidance that one has that by the grace of God that we go in faith and step forward. Wesley says, "I want to be a man of just one book." Is that your desire? Do you want to be known as a person of just one book? Are you doing that daily? Do you read to know what God's will is daily? So that you will know that day what God's will is for you. So that you will be connected to God, that you will pray in the Spirit to reflect the desires of God. It's an issue of leadership as well, because the leaders that we should follow are the people who put themselves under the word of God, who put themselves under the authority of God's word, because that is the only basis of authority that any Christian leader can have, is to put himself under the authority of the Bible. When our assembly meets in a few weeks' time, we pray most earnestly that whatever our decision might be, that decision is informed by the Bible. It is not informed by tradition, it's not informed by numbers or the way things might go, but it's informed purely and simply by the Bible, by what the Bible says, by the way the Spirit leads us to understand that Bible. So here in Joshua, God encourages this new leader with the promise of his word. Let's read on to verses 10 through to 15. Here the leader encourages the people. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross the Jordan to go over to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in this land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given you your brethren rest. As he gave you, they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards sunrise.'" One or two things to observe from this little section. Firstly, what's different about here to the previous experience of the children of Israel? What's different? You might notice it in verse 11. Here they're saying, get your provisions together, get your supplies together, In the King James Version it says, get your victuals together. In the past, Israel has been provided with manna, and everything has been provided for her. But this has now changed. This situation has now changed, and there is a situation where Israel now has to take responsibility for herself. Something that we all know, that there comes a time in life when we move from being children to adults, and we move from having our every provision and need catered for to a point when we have to take responsibility for ourselves. There is a part here in which we have to balance between the power and sovereignty of God to provide and also our human responsibility to take care of ourselves. What is also being said here is that you're not always going to get it on a plate. It's not always going to be easy. It's not just meals in our spiritual lives, but it's a situation of putting yourself in testing situations. So perhaps you might, as a Christian, speak to somebody who is very adverse to Christianity and put yourself in that faith testing situation of justifying your faith and explaining why God is God in your life, why He's King of your life. You're not just relying on provision that's been provided to you through church leadership, but you're putting yourself into a faith testing situation. God has told these people that they are going to cross the Jordan, that they are coming to a point where there is going to be no turning back, but they are going forward. Perhaps you're at a point in your life where you're at this difficult decision-making point. You're standing at the shores of Jordan, and you're not sure whether you can go forward or back. You're not sure how you can cross this point or not. But God says, get ready. Take responsibility. I am with you. You will possess this land. We are going forward. We're going to take this land step by step. Canaan is not going to be won overnight. It's not going to be won in some dramatic battle. It's not going to be won in a great conflagration. It's going to be won progressively, little by little. But why not? Why not just do it in a wonder? Why not have a great battle that decides everything? Why not have a kind of Rubicon that you cross and it's all fine after that? The answer is given in Exodus some years earlier when God revealed what the plan would be to the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 23 and verses 28-30, God says, I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites out of your way. I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will not drive them out in a single year. Little by little, step by step, not one great battle. So why not one great battle? Why the constant warfare of the Christian life? Why is temptation never far away from me? Why must I constantly war against myself and the natural sinful inclinations that I have? But rather a progressive step-by-step battle to keep me dependent upon the Lord, to keep me dependent upon His leadership, to keep me dependent upon the way that the Lord is leading me. So that I remain trusting God wherever I go, that I remain utterly dependent on my every need from God. I am responsible for the steps that I take. I am under God's sovereignty in the way that those steps go. I trust God. That's what Joshua says. That's the message that he gives to the people to encourage them. And that's the message of Joshua 1 to each one of us this morning as well. In verse 12, you'll have noticed that there's mention of the 2.5 tribes. This goes back to a deal that was struck between Moses and these 2.5 tribes. They could have the fertile land. They were cattle farmers. And so they would have to give up their fighting men in order that they could keep this fertile land. They would not have rest. They could have had rest. They could have just planted themselves and their cattle, and they would be fine to let the rest of the tribes go on to defeat the enemies of God that lay within Canaan. And they could just lie back and relax. But that wasn't the way that was described here. They could not rest until all God's people were at rest. These 2.5 tribes were prepared to sacrifice their greater good, to forgo the opportunity and the pleasure, the rest that would be for them, so that they would carry on and fight for each other. They would fight for all the other tribes. They would fight together. They were a body fighting together. And they would not rest until all the body was at rest. There's a kind of idea of kind of mutual interconnectedness about all this. It reflects the idea of the church as a body of believers together under the headship of the Lord Jesus. Paul's letters are littered with this idea of loving one another, pray for one another, care for one another, encourage one another. You and I cannot rest until all God's people are at rest. And so our brothers and sisters that are in difficult countries, we support them with prayer, with financial aid perhaps, with our time perhaps sometimes, with our support and with everything that we can do with mission agencies. Just as they rejoice with us with our successes and we rejoice with them with their successes, we are all in this together. And finally, as we come to a conclusion, in verses 16 through to 18, the people encourage the leader. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded we will do, and wherever you will send us we will go, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all you command him, shall be put to death, but only be strong and of good courage." The people respond to Joshua. Joshua offers his leadership. He gives encouragement to the people. He assures them of the promises of the land and of God's presence and of the word of God. And they respond to him, this time very differently to the last time that he offered himself. This time they say, "We will do." It must have been great to lead a committed people, a people who were utterly committed and shared the same goal and focus as Joshua. A leader is only as strong as the people that he leads. There's no agendas that are asked for here. There's no bargains that are trying to be struck. There's no deals that, well, we'll do this if you do that. No, this is the whole of Israel working together. They were up for it, as people say today. There was complete obedience there. And they not only promised to follow him, they promised to pray for him as well. The best thing that we can do for leaders is to pray for them, to encourage them, to lift them up. Perhaps, as we were saying earlier, missionaries, you'd write to them or encourage them, drop them an email, make up parcels for them. But more importantly than anything else is to pray for them. Pray for your leaders here, pray for your leaders in our church, pray for your leaders, wherever they are to be found. And perhaps in doing that, you will be making these small decisions that are helping to shape you into being a leader. These big and small decisions that help to shape you. And maybe you say to yourself, "Well, I don't want to be a leader. I'm not ready to be a leader. I'm not the kind of person that should be a leader." That was Joshua's reaction as well. And Joshua was given confidence and assurance by the Lord He never planned for it to happen, but it did. And sometimes we have to follow the leadings and promptings of the Lord when the Lord calls us to stand up to be a leader. Sometimes we put our leaders under pressure as well, as we think that they can answer all our questions, that they have it all at their disposal. Sometimes our leaders have no clear idea of which way to go as well. And if we haven't covered them in prayer and encouraged them and lifted them up, then it will be all the more difficult for answers to be found. They were not praying that another Moses would come along. These people are not praying for Moses Mark 2 to arrive. They are praying here for Joshua, for their leader now, for the opportunities that are presented to themselves now. And so as generations change, as styles and structures change, Joshua 1 teaches us that God does not change, that God is the same yesterday, today and forever. Churches frequently stand on their Jordans. They stand at points where the Christian community says to itself, where will we go? What will we do? The old ways might not be appropriate, but what we do know is that God has not changed. It is the same God with the same infinite resources at his disposal, the same wisdom of the ages, the same grace, the same strength and encouragement that comes from him. He will raise up a new generation of leaderships into a new era, and he will encourage us with his promises of his presence, of his word, and will encourage his people as well. So why not start that process this morning by encouraging the people around you, the people in leadership around you, your leaders, or maybe just one other person in church with some encouragement, to build them up, to tell them that you say to God that you thank God for them, you pray the Lord will bless them, and that you tell them that as well, so that they are encouraged as well, so that we build one another up, that we are interconnected together, that we support one another, and we reflect the promises of God, that we will walk forward together into the land that God has promised us. So let us pray before God and encourage one another and bless the Lord for his promises.